Well, I think we had to go somewhere that afternoon.
Oh, okay.
And I took my hand through my clothes, and I was praying and asked the Lord, please show me what to wear. And as I put my hand through my clothes, I came upon a skirt that I really liked, but I never wore because I didn't have a top to wear with it. And so I got that skirt, and I just knew I had peace, that this skirt was it. This is what I was to wear. So I set that aside, and I thought, well, I never wear this because I don't have a top. So I did the same thing again with my hand through my clothes and found another top that I rarely wore. It was, to me, it was too drab. And so I would never have chosen those two, and I was very conscientious, raised to be very conscientious of clothing and how to represent myself and this kind of thing. And so I, against my own, Angela's better judgment, I wore these things that I had perfect peace about wearing. And so I just rejoiced in the Lord. And I noticed something that day. When I got out, people assumed that I was a Christian. And they would ask me to pray for them. They started telling me their testimonies. And I even had short hair at the time because I had very short hair before I came to Christ, and my hair had only grown maybe 2 inches at the time. And so I had very short hair, but they assumed I was a holiness person. And, I mean, I knew of the holiness people because we had them around us, but they always had the buns and, you know, very strict look about them. And I was wearing, I think, flip-flops and a long skirt. And it was semi-tight, semi-snug, and but it was the most modest thing I had, and it still was maybe 6 months or more before the Lord actually arrested my attention about the clothing. I began looking for more modest clothing, and I would go and purchase things, bring it home, think it was fine, and then wear it for a day or two or three times, and then the Lord would kind of give me a question like, what does that accentuate? Or, you know, my skirt would kind of expose more than I wanted it to whenever I would get into the van with my children, or just different things were getting my attention that something still wasn't quite right with my wardrobe. And then I became extremely desperate, and I just started crying out to the Lord and felt like, what am I supposed to wear? You know, I can't find anything in the stores. I can't really afford expensive clothing to buy exactly what I would want. And so I'm thrift store shopping, looking for the best bargains, and it seemed like the Lord was never satisfied with my clothes. So out of desperation, I cried out to God, and it was maybe just a few weeks, if that, I was invited to a Bible study at the home of a Mennonite. And when I got there, I was immediately struck with their dresses and how it seemed to fit the answer for my personal problem with finding something that, you know, was roomy enough, long enough. I also nurse my little ones, and so I needed nursing capabilities, and I just really believed that the Lord had led me that day to that Bible study to talk to the ladies and learn that these dresses were perfectly suited for nursing children modestly, and I just rejoiced in God. I knew that that was the answer. I didn't like the idea of wearing a cape dress, but I knew that the Lord was leading me, and so I didn't know how to sew, so I asked the ladies if they would help me to sew, and they didn't seem to be very desirous to do that, and I didn't understand at the time why. But in the Mennonite circles, you conform to the church, and so you adopt their manner of clothing and head covering to identify yourself with their particular conference and church division.
That's part of joining the church.
Right. It's mandatory to join the church. Right. I didn't realize that at the time, but I knew that the Lord was leading me in this, and so I prayed and I asked the Lord for help, and then I received fabric and I received a sewing machine, unrelated to any of these ladies. I found a sewing machine for $15 at a yard sale, and then I went to buy fabric, and it was actually given to me. And so I knew that the Lord was preparing my way. You know, I was going in the way that He was leading me in, and He was blessing my efforts, and continues to do so. And I made my first dress, and I did not wear it. I didn't like them. I was given a few dresses, and I felt like they were sacks. But there came a point where it was getting to where I needed to make more dress. I mean, I needed to get some more clothes. And I realized, I think it was coming winter, and I needed more modest clothes. And I had these cape dresses that were winter dresses, and we were kind of in a financial position where I really didn't have the money to reasonably to go out and buy new clothes, and the Lord just kept reminding me, I've provided for you, be satisfied, be thankful, and I really had to yield to Him in that and just to, accept what He had provided at that time. And so that made me determined. I didn't like the colors of the fabric. I didn't like anything about them. I felt like a monk in them. but that caused me to cry out to the Lord to teach me how to sew, and He did. So I began wearing some of the dresses that I was making, and I still continued to wear other modest skirts and tops and stuff. And there was a day when my husband and I both felt like the Lord was leading us to move, and this was a year or more before we actually did move, but I felt that I needed to go room by room in our home and purge. And I was going through our bookcase, and my husband had brought home a number of a series of history books that he had found, and they were all based on different segments of time in history, and one of them was on women's suffrage. And my first thought was to immediately discard it, and I just kind of felt led of the Lord to open the book, and when I did, I came to a picture in the center of the book that was actually the same picture on the front of the book, and it was on one side of the page, it was ladies wearing wide-brimmed hats and high-neck shirts and long sleeves and long dresses and carting their children in carriers when their children were dressed with bonnets and gowns and just dressed to the nines with lace and everything. And you know, I just kind of thought, oh, it was really nice that, you know, ladies always dress this way. But on the opposite page, they were also holding signs that said things like, go home and take care of your children or something like this. And the opposite page had ladies that were in the workforce during the Industrial Revolution. And one lady in particular had her hair cropped off, and she was wearing a kind of a tight turtleneck top with modified pants that were, you know, quote-unquote women's pants, but they were adjusted from man's pants to be ladies' pants, and then she had on men's work boots. And they were holding signs that said, equal rights, equal pay. And she had a demeanor about her that was, I would just assume, based on the picture, that she was screaming or yelling in the face of the other lady who was a bit, the lady with the wide-brimmed hat, and she was kind of taken aback and kind of aghast that this woman was behaving this way towards her. So it was this visual that was very striking to me and really got my attention, and as I looked at it, and I'd already read a few words in the book that I can't remember to quote them, but the words that I had read just kind of got my attention to show me that it was a social rebellion. And as I was looking at this page, I felt like the Lord just arrested my heart and my mind and just said, what is born in rebellion can never be sanctified. And I was just wowed by what I was seeing, and then just absorbing that and just contemplating that and remembering the things that I'd read in the book and remembering what I'd learned of women's suffrage and realizing that, yes, it was rebellion and acknowledging that. And then I just heard the Lord very peaceably command me to go tell my people. And I knew the Lord had met me there, and I knew that that was something I didn't even have that conviction prior to this. And I didn't even obtain that conviction until I began sharing with others what I felt like the Lord had showed me. And then I was sharing it with an elder Christian woman. And at the time, I even had a pair of work boots that were ladies' work boots, but I used them in the garden. And I was talking to this lady, and I was sharing with her what the Lord had showed me. And I had just previously, before talking to her, come across that verse in Deuteronomy 22:5. And it says, you know, a woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man. And a man shall not put on woman's apparel, and all that do so are an abomination to the Lord. And so as I was telling her my experience the week before or 2 weeks before, she had quoted that scripture, and it just immediately convicted me of compromise in my life. And I saw that the boots that I had and other articles and things were a compromise, that were a subtle creeping of the world into to kind of adjust people's minds to accept things. And so I said I didn't want to have anything to do with that, so I discarded those articles that I had. And after talking with her, had realized that the Lord was definitely had, even after that, was showing me that through history the church had withstood this. At the same time the women were rebelling socially, the church was admonishing and exhorting its congregants to stand firm in the truth and was preaching that doctrine of Deuteronomy 22:5. But the culture at the same time was the Industrial Revolution, and goods increased, money was flowing, people turned their hearts away from the old paths and began adopting this new way of living. So women were going out of the home, and they were, you know, just setting their hearts not in the role that God had provided for a woman to be in, but setting it outside of their home and desiring more, which is idolatry according to the Lord, which also sets us up for spiritual delusion, deception, and blindness. And through that, it crept into the church, that the church now accepts women wearing pants. And the Lord does say, if we stand in the way and look and see, and then we ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and where's the way of life that we can walk in these ways, and that we would find rest for our souls. And I have often done that, and I wanted to be one of those that that find it and can be a light and a witness to others who are looking for it also, as I was even before I was converted. Was looking for the real thing, and not a hypocritical Christianity, but a true, sincere heart that is maybe not exactly perfect, but desires to be perfect and is continually moving upward. And, you know, it's a hard road, it's a dying road, but it is well worth it. There's many blessings along the way, and then there's the hope and promise of eternal life in the presence of the Lord, and there'll be no more of the struggle that we have here and now, but we have a short time to apply ourselves and to set Him before us, ever before us, and to behold Him, to be changed more and more into His image. And I would just encourage everyone who's hearing this to take heed, because the days are very short, and there's a great deception in the lands, and things are moving to a crescendo, and the Lord is looking for those who tremble at His word and who follow the Lamb and who obey the commandments of God. And I'd also like to add that in Revelation there is the condemnation of those. And I think Revelation, I think it's in 21 or 22, but I may be wrong. The fearful and unbelieving, and those who do all manner of things against God. And one of those is abomination, the abominable. And I felt by the leading of the Holy Spirit that to look for a list of abominations in the New Testament, and I found none. But at the same time, I felt the Lord leading me to 2 Timothy 3:16. And it says that all scripture is given by God and is profitable for correction, for rebuke, for, reproof, and for instruction in righteousness, and that the man of God or woman of God would be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I felt that the Lord led me back to Deuteronomy 22:5, and showed me there that there is the condemnation, that is an abomination, to wear that which pertaineth unto a man. And I know that many, many, many very lovely women of God who love the Lord are without knowledge, and they are not willfully, but because of a lack of what Romans
teaching.
Romans 12:1-2, you know, says that that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice and holy and acceptable before the Lord, and that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I felt that the Lord really applied that to my heart and showed me that that was what had happened to me that day that I saw that book and came to see things in a very different way pertaining to that. And that a lot of women are in finding themselves in that place because of a lack of knowledge and a lack of the exhortation and admonition to have their mind renewed and to come out from among this world and to be separate and touching not the unclean thing. And this world is definitely blinded by its master, and it is a very grave influence on the church in these latter days, and it must be that way because the scripture does say that there will be a falling away before the Son of Man returns, and that there will be the whole world wondering after the beast that will set itself up as the authority in the world, in the earth, and command those in the earth to break the law of God and break the commandments of God and to receive the condemnation that God has laid forth in Revelation 13. And I'm very, very much concerned for Christians, those who profess Christ, and those who do have a heart for God, that unwittingly they are being used used by Satan in this earth, in this world, by yielding their members to the trends and adorning of the world, and even among the Christians, you know, going after the trends of the world, trying to be relevant to this world is anti-New Testament. And the New Testament says clearly that we are to come out and be separated unto God, being led by the Holy Spirit, and
bearing
His reproach, and that we would be a peculiar people, and we would not be accepted by the world. There's that warning in Hebrews 11, and the world is not worthy to receive this kind of rejection, but God's people who please Him will always suffer tribulation, reproach, and sufferings, and we actually inherit eternal life through these, identifying ourselves with Christ in these things, that being evil spoken of and maligned, and you know, even you know, our faults that
falsely accused,
yes, and sometimes even accused, and yet as a means to reject the message. We'll find fault with the messenger, but praise be to God, He gives grace, an abundant grace, if we're humble and willing to be humble and accept criticism and yield our members to instruments of righteousness. He will lift us up in due time. It's just a matter of being patient for that. And I know that this message is not very popular, but just 100 years ago, it was widely accepted. And I would just encourage everyone to just do a sincere and diligent search. It doesn't take very long. Maybe the first thing you pop into will bear the truth. If you have ears to hear and eyes to see, the Lord will manifest the truth. And I pray the Lord would bless each one who seeks the truth and has a heart that speaks the truth.
Amen. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Okay. Next question I have is about, you mentioned what you thought would be Tab's second admonition. Did she say this is an admonition concerning your standards on fashion, or you just had an impression? Or
I believe it was just an impression. As I look back,
after the fact,
it wasn't even during the time. I
didn't think much of it at the time.
No, they would often take me. I mean, I say they would often. I think it happened maybe 4 times. The ladies took me downstairs, and
as a whole group for
yeah.
Four
it times. Would just we would go downstairs to talk, or you know, just the ladies would migrate downstairs, and then it would kind of turn into a confrontation to me, and so. Most of the time it was Angela and Tabitha, and I was once accused of having a name-it-and-claim-it doctrine with Shaniqua. Excuse me, the first time I met Shaniqua before she actually came to the fellowship, I just really tried to encourage her. She was unable to get pregnant, and I felt led the Lord to ask her about birth control pills, and she said yes, that was in her past, and that she had renounced them, and I just encouraged her, then, you know, if you've done that, you just radically get a hold of God and don't let go, and, you know, we'll be praying and believing, and, you know, just radically trust Him and obey Him, whatever He tells you, and I was just
they have
on
that
fire.
They have that background.
Oh, I realized that after the fact, I was...
That's maybe why she stepped into that accusation or that assertion.
Yeah.
It
was presented in a way like I had offended Shaniqua in some way, but I was kind of taken aback because I was very hurt because I felt like I knew that the Lord was leading me in my conversation with her, and I was just really trying to encourage her, and then, and then...
They questioned you about that, didn't they? Some of the other ladies.
Yeah, it became like a circle, and everybody just kind of came in, and Tabitha started asking me questions, and that I had offended someone, and I knew that it must have been
Shaniqua. She said someone?
I think it's the way it was presented to me was a little perplexing. And then Lauren was to the right of me, and then she said, well, my friend Shaniqua called me, and she was real upset, and something that you had said had really upset her. And I was very perplexed because I thought, what could I have said to upset her? And so she was kind of relaying the story and something about me suggesting that she didn't have enough faith. And I thought, that's not... what I didn't think that I was coming across that way at all. And I was just trying to tell her, don't believe the reports of the doctors,
right.
The enemy in your mind,
yeah.
Or whatever. Just
by faith, have hope.
Yeah,
and
you have done
and, right.
And what God has required, and it is His will that you have children. He wants
and
you to bear children.
They do.
Yeah.
No, I think they're about to have their second baby.
Okay.
Oh, wow.
Yes.
Yeah, I think we did. You hear that?
So
she
yeah.
did it.
Hallelujah. So she did
take
your counsel, huh?
Yeah. Even
okay.
She wasn't finished, she's
so,
still
yeah, I mean, meetings is the way he's got that. You said you saw Tab's heart was not with you.
Yes.
Again, impression, spiritual, physical.
When I looked in her eyes, after she said, well, if it's an offense to you, then I won't say that. And then when I looked in her eyes, she just kind of looked deep into my eyes but had a very real coldness to her.
Okay.
And it just almost, you know, when someone does that, I'm sure you've experienced that, it, you know, kind of makes you want to shiver inside. And I just thought, oh, no, this isn't over, you know. And so I
let me just interrupt you there with another follow-up question.
Okay.
And that is, when you get those kinds of impressions, are you prompted to ask people, you know, are you hurt by that, or is there something going on, or to clarify what you're being impressed by?
I do like to do that if I feel directed to, but at that moment I thought, what else can I say? Because it would maybe look in confrontational, because she just said that she would not.
Right, she just submitted to what you were saying.
Yeah, so why would I have any other reason to say anything back, you know?
How long total were you guys with this? Maybe 5 or 6 months, or
I thought it was at least no more than 6 months.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking, about 6 months. Okay.
My assistant is not here.
Yeah, no.
She keeps me on target with vape.
She would let you know, wouldn't she?
Yeah.
Yes, she is very good.
You said so. I don't think my question is written down here properly. This is what I wrote. It said another gospel is the food, or to the food.
No, when she equated. This man miraculously being healed, when you equate a miracle to the abstaining of food,
right.
Then the good news, the gospel,
becomes the food. Is
right. The food healed. Is the focus and not Christ. He is, I mean, I kind of tried to go into length with her and explain that, you know, that's where I was coming from, so that it wouldn't be confused with anything else.
I tried to talk to Kevin about it, and I told him that we didn't believe that. We believe that preaching moderation is, you know, that's scriptural. Moderation in food. You can preach that. You can preach non-gluttonous and all that. And if you see a problem with someone, hey, brother, you're eating a lot of sweets there, brother. Maybe you don't have to, say anything, as it says in some scripture that you can pray for someone and that they would be lifted out of it. And then, you know, if you have to say something, then you would. But
it's when you teach the abstaining from meats, which is food. So when you teach that, you venture into that, giving heed to a seducing spirit. So, and it actually, I was encouraged after that. I began to think maybe I should never have said anything. Maybe I misapplied that scripture and really kind of wrestled with that, you know, in my mind. And then I went back and read that scripture, and actually it says, if you keep the brethren in this remembrance, you're doing a good thing, you know. And so I was just rejoiced after that. I said, no, I did do the right thing.
And it would at least apply, I mean, it would apply to that, but then, and it would apply in a Romans 14 sense too, that you know, not, you know, having the liberty to eat or not eat, it says.
Right, well, the step that people don't take is, this is kind of what I'm learning in this whole thing too, is that the step that people don't take is getting it out of the way.
Right.
You know, if I think you can't eat things that have eyes and ears and mouths, I don't come here amongst a bunch of carnivores and preach that, because I don't want that to become a stumbling block to them.
Right.
Because I don't, their soul is much more valuable than what they're eating.
Right.
And so I would encourage you all. I am a guy named Mark Bullen. He's really been an encouragement to me through all of this. And he has got a lot of really good books. Of course, they're online, but you can order them. I can actually get you a free copy if you give me an email address. I have to have an email address. Don't have one in the library or something.
On the subject of food?
No, on any subject. Talks about governing of the church, many, many things. The one really good book that I read that he did was, it's called The God's Crucible, The Biblical Church. And so that's, when all this came, even 3 years ago with you, I said, this is a crucible we're in. And it's burning, and it's hot, and people are being led in different things, and they have different giftings that God's given them. And now they're trying to exercise those things, and people are getting jealous, and the devils are bringing temptations and trying to split it any way they can split it. And that crucible is where our faith is tried. And so we have to remain in the crucible and allow God to do his work on all of us, being transparent with all of us. See, like going back to that situation with Shaniqua about the birth control, right? Shouldn't she have come back to you? Matthew 18.
To, yeah,
she didn't have me at that time.
It was the week before we got put out.
Oh, okay.
I just met her.
So yeah. You had just met her.
Yeah.
Having come here, you mentioned something to her, but she's a Christian.
Right.
So however long you knew her wouldn't matter.
Yeah.
It would only be, sister, I was really hurt last week. You said these things to me, and I thought that. Mm-hmm. And that would stop right there. Lauren wouldn't have been involved.
Right.
Tabitha wouldn't have been involved.
Right.
The other ladies wouldn't have been meeting about it or towards you. And it would have been settled there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's what we all have to practice with our children, with each other's husbands as wives, and with each other's governments, individual family governments within the government of the church. So.
Well, I also felt that, I guess I felt a bit betrayed that day because I felt when Lauren said that, I wondered that day, why didn't she assure her that that's not where I was coming from? Why didn't she quell that and calm her friend to say,
or tell her to
I know Angela.
To Angela or something like that.
I know she didn't mean it that way.
Calmed her down and then directed her, right. Sister, I hear what you're saying. Go back and talk to Sister Angela. And if she says I'm not sinning and is belligerent or rude, then come back and talk to me and we'll go talk to her. That's second step of Matthew 18. And that no matter where you are in the fellowship,
right.
Of the saints of God, whether you're a pastor's wife or an elder's wife or an elder or a minor, the least esteemed among you, judge, wherever you are in this body, that we all have value, we all have things, and so that as we work it out together, there are going to be things that the devils want to bring between us.
Yeah.
They want to accuse one to another, and the only way to keep this clean is Matthew 18.
Yeah.
That's it. It's Matthew 18. Yeah. Just practicing Matthew 18. That's why it's such a fundamental thing, and why I objected so strongly to what happened to you all, because I knew it would lead to other problems, and it has. And I think the total, including children, is up to 42 souls. You know, with the Rachinskis and the Kriguskas and ourselves, it's a total of, with children, 42 souls. Mm-hmm. Now those, I'm talking, including little toddlers and stuff too now.
Right.
So those souls grow up into be, you know, adult human beings that learn all along the way. And we're all in this crucible. We're not going to let things get in the way of that growth. Now, they're probably, in this example, something I also learned through this too, is that you know, say you have a fellowship of 25 people or 30 people, and it's, you know, growing, and maybe there's some discussions, and there's this group is going along this line. They say, well, food is important, and this group says fashion is important. I says, well, okay, well, praise the Lord for you guys, and why don't we just go start meeting over here, and, you know, appoint one or two teachers over here, and they're all in agreement. They're all going to walk together about this fashion or this food, and God bless you guys, we love you, and we still consider you Christians, and we don't believe that way, and maybe we'll believe that way in the future, but right now we're not believing that way, we can't walk together.
Yeah, peaceable kind of.
Yeah, peaceable division. A division would be okay, but we just got to be upfront.
Unless it's something that needs to be taught, like biblical, a biblical thing, maybe.
If I could say something. Yeah.
Sure.
My understanding of heresy is anything that causes a division, but specifically when we make a choice to believe something that will bring that will bring a division, and that's because when you say, you know, just kind of agree to disagree and just peaceably go our own ways and accept each other as brethren. Well, it says the first and second admonition to a heretic, afterwards you reject, you know, and then if you go through the Matthew 18 process and you go 1, 2 and bring it to the church, then afterward you treat them as a heathen and a publican, sinner. So
it's an individual now.
Individual, yes.
Right.
But if that individual takes half the church and they go become Mennonites or whatever, you know. And then you say, well, they once were with us, but now they're not with us anymore. But they're Christians.
Flowers.
Right. But they're Christians. You know, I understand what you're saying, but I think that that's why we have the great apostasy, because if I don't agree with you, I can just leave here and go find my own church or make my own church, or instead of yielding one to another in the doctrines that, like you said, are able to save, then...
Right. Well, I would agree if they weren't doubtful things. I'm talking about doubtful things now. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm talking about. Food and fashion is doubtful. Sabbath days is doubtful. So, right. You know, praise the Lord, in the kingdom, our fashions are going to be long white robes.
Right.
Amen. So we won't have any questions in the kingdom what we're supposed to do, but we should be concerned about it. The point that I'm trying to make, Angela, is that there are this group or that group, they can't come to agreement with us. I'm willing to sit down and talk with anybody for weeks or months or years, if it takes years, and we may not come to an agreement about this or that. But if we say we love the Lord and we believe the gospel, which is to fear Him and worship Him, and the externals are not quite right, I'm not going to turn a blind eye to it. I still want to be able to discuss it. But I won't make it a matter of, I can't fellowship with you. I won't make it that matter. Because how would you influence me if you can't have fellowship with me? How would you influence my wife and daughters if you can't have fellowship with me? I'm not trying to get you in fellowship. I'm simply saying, if the only fellowship you can have because of your fashion standards is by yourselves, then that's maybe what you have to do. But if you would consider and think about and pray about the fact that, well, it's true. Where are we going to find any fellowship? Because Scripture, you're not to forsake fellowship. That's a direction. That's not a doubtful thing.
Right.
And so I would encourage you all to think about that carefully, finding a family or families that you can fellowship with and have agreement, or at least agreement to study it and think about it and talk about it without a bunch of schismatic stuff. So anyway, I'm almost done with my list. Sorry. I would make this one more point. In the last 3 years, the Matthew 8, and I've just heard another fruit with the Shaniqua thing. How many fruits of this bad Matthew 18 system that was in place by the elders 3 years ago, how many bad fruits have we seen over the course of those years? How many times have we had people, knowingly or unknowingly, go and do something outside of the Matthew 18 model that applies to all Christendom? You know, it's just a rhetorical question. And then I want to go back to Deuteronomy 22:5. I seek not to teach your wife, brother. Okay. Let's ask you both for a second. There are all these passages, and something that Angela said was very striking to me, going back to Revelation 21, I believe, about abominations. And so in this passage in verse 5, it's an abomination to the Lord your God. We know God is immutable. He changes not. But something in the old covenant to the new covenant has changed. There are things that have changed. Okay. Things that are abominations, I don't suppose, have changed. That's a good point. If God says abominations, people that do abominations are condemned, I want to be concerned about what is abominations. I look at the New Testament, I don't see anything about it. In the Old Testament, I see lots of things sprinkled in all the law. Mm-hmm. So if I pick those things out, and that's a Bible study we probably want to
do. Rightly dividing the word of truth.
Yeah, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you pull out all the verses that are abominations. Boom, 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 boom. Okay, eating bats an abomination. If it says that, I don't know that it does, but if it said that. Right. I got an e-sword. I can pull it out in about 2 minutes. I can pull out all the abominations of the Old Testament. Right. No, you're confident of that. Anyway, so did you say you did that before?
No.
Okay, I'm going to do that probably today.
Okay.
Anyway, so I think it's important if God says in the New Covenant He's going to condemn all abominations. In the Old Covenant I have 101 abominations. I better figure out what they are. All and right. If wearing pants is an abomination of God, I better be concerned about that. Right, makes sense. I just say, well, I'll wear pants if I want to.
Right.
You can. You have free will, but God is saying something here.
Right.
And you may not like the messenger that pointed it out.
Right.
You may be offended and say, well, I can't have fellowship
with
you. Okay. Are you really seeking the truth here? Anyway, so I just want to make that point from Deuteronomy 22. There are things there that you guys aren't doing in Deuteronomy 22. You understand that, right?
I haven't set my heart to...
Okay, let's just set our heart to one passage, sure. Then we open it back up. Something about four tassels or something. I don't see tassels on your garments, but
all right.
Maybe it's the men's garments. Hang on.
Is that an abomination?
That's the point I'm making.
Yeah, I don't think it...
It's not an abomination. You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together. Verse 12, you shall make tassels on the four corners of the clothing with which you cover yourself.
Right.
Well, you should be doing that. I mean, if Deuteronomy 22 is, if we're to follow the letter of the law, that's the point I'm making. I think the spirit is in the abomination passage. Mm-hmm. But the letter is, we got to have tassels, got to have four tassels. We can't wear cotton and poly mixed.
Right.
Do you believe that?
No, not necessarily, but...
I believe those are more like shad. Some of those are like, maybe, I don't know. I guess I see those things as certain meanings, discerning what that means,
like
possibly.
Dividing.
Yeah, right, dividing and discerning spiritually what that means. Maybe not necessarily literal, because God was very... I say he's literal now. I know he's literal now, but he was, I don't know how to explain it, but I see a spiritual application there, I guess you'd say, in the tassel thing. It was a distinction between God's people and the world, and I think that's kind of what we're trying to say with I would say the same thing about, you know, the way we live now. I mean, it has to be a distinction. I don't know if that's in the same context of the women wearing that, which pertains to a man, but I think that would still apply, you know. I don't know.
Okay, so I only bring up, there are kind of two opposing points, okay? One point of interpreting this passage is, and this is, I think it's a very interesting interpretation of all. Things that are abominations in the Old Testament still apply to the New Testament. We should really carefully look at that.
Right.
The other viewpoint is, do you do all these things? If you're doing one point of the letter of the law, you've got to do all the points of the letter of the law.
Mm-hmm. I would say that you may say that I'm doing this to the letter of the law, but let's see. I know that there's an example, but I mean, even if you take Matthew 18... and you seek to obey Matthew 18, you can go through all the motions of it and not have the right heart. And even though you obeyed God, your heart's not right.
Right.
So you don't stand clean before him.
That's right.
But when we, you know, study to show ourselves approved unto God, and we rightly divide the word of truth, I look at Deuteronomy kind of like... Proverbs, you know, Proverbs was wisdom that God gave Solomon, and it's just sprinkled, like you said, you know, salt and pepper here and there, and there's no continuing, you know, rhythm to it that lumps, you know, a whole chapter as pertaining to one particular thing, for the most part. And I would say the same thing of Deuteronomy. So when someone says, well, why aren't you obeying all these other things to the letter? Well, like that one you just brought up, like he said, that's, you know, it's like an ordinance that was against us to have all these outward things. But when you look at the spirit of that, you see that God was calling his people to a separation and an obedient walk. Mm-hmm. And he's still doing that in the New Testament. And then when you look at the spirit of Deuteronomy 22:5, and you see that for a millennia and more than a half, women were actually submitting to that and obeying that as an ordinance and doctrine in the church.
In the church.
In the church. Because the world's unconverted. And we don't judge the world. That's God's domain. So, but in the church, we submit ourselves and hold each other accountable to what is pleasing to the Lord. And the elders shall teach the younger ladies. And so that there is that generation after generation, the continuity of a godly heritage and an uncompromising willingness to bear the reproach of the Lord, even though the styles and trends change. It's not our job to be relevant to the world. And I'll also say that when you said that you wouldn't be able to have an influence on me if we break fellowship, I believe that's biblical, because bad company corrupts good morals. And so if I submit myself to a church, I've got four girls, I'm raising them up, I've got four boys, I'm raising them up to carry on the torch and carry on the things, whatsoever things he's taught me, I've passed on to teach my children. And I want them to choose mates who will bear that reproach, who will walk in the ways of truth. So if I submit myself to any fellowship, any authority that teaches otherwise, I'm actually giving my children over to the very thing that I once fought against. That's called apostasy.
That'd be, faith. Yeah. Faith. It'd be hard to do that, like with like an elder's wife that would be teaching something totally different than what we're.
Exactly.
I mean, doesn't.
Well, I guess when I say to not have fellowship with a certain group is to not have influence over them. What I mean is not to compromise your faith. I said that when I mentioned that point. But to have a period of influence. Of course, if you get to a point where you believe, well, I can't walk with this anymore, that it's not.
Right.
I believe this is bad company. I believe these are bad fashions. These are not what we want for our family, not for our children. You couldn't walk with them.
Right.
Back to Amos 3:3 again. So, but again, I would just surrender to God's word and say, well, we're all doing this by faith, and we're all at different places in our faith. Different growths and different maturities,
right.
Different experiences. So you had this very profound experience, which I wanted to hear, and I'm glad you gave in your testimony, that other women might hear it and respond to it as well. So that's where I would probably just leave it tonight. And I do want to look up that abominations issue there in the Old Testament, how it would relate to the New Testament. And encourage you also with this thing, understanding the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. There are things, shadows that have been fulfilled.
Exactly.
You know, we're no longer doing Passover. We're no longer eating lambs for Passover.
Right.
Because, you know, even in Acts chapter 15, the Jews, the council there in Jerusalem, they said, well, our fathers haven't obeyed. We haven't obeyed. Our fathers haven't obeyed the law, the Torah. So none of us have done that perfectly. That's why it condemns us. Why it's a tutor to bring us to Christ. So in Christ, in faith in Him, then as we seek to build that in this narrow, difficult way, we've been talking about these concepts for the whole time, then God will do a work in us that will be amazing on the day of judgment. So
He's convicting us and growing us. I think that's our heart.
Amen. Did you have any questions for me? Any things that you want to bring forth in the testimony? I know we talked about some things before I started making this recording. If you wanted to talk about those things again before, things we mentioned before. So.
Well, I don't know. It might be a can of worms that I bring it up, but maybe just something that has, occurred to me over, I guess, the last year or two. I found it in Romans, and I can't place right where it is, but
establishing the law.
Yeah, it says.
I think it's 3:20.
Does faith negate the law of God? And it says, God forbid. We establish the law, and so He's written His law in our hearts now. And
it is.
That's my
Romans 3:31. Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yes, we establish the law. And by grace, through faith, we hearing the Spirit, hearing Jesus, because we don't know everything and how to apply everything, but Jesus knows what's a shadow and what's not and what's applicable.
Right. Those things are knowable. We can know the shadows that have been fulfilled.
Right.
And so I'm not saying negate the law. Jesus came to fulfill, not to abolish the law. Matthew chapter 5. He says if you teach and do these things in the law, you'll be the greatest in the kingdom. If you negate or don't teach them and don't do them, you'll be the least.
They have some sort of
effect. At least down here somewhere. So we don't want to be part of that. Right,
like 2 Timothy 3:16, it does. It refers to reproof and instruction and training, and that's how it seems to apply. That how you can instruct someone to what a Sabbath means or what a shadow means, and it would point to Christ and you can preach the gospel. You know, there's a lot of ways that the Lord uses that, the word, the law, or the law,
Jesus
the lawfully,
said,
you know.
So I give you these two laws.
They
love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and your neighbors yourself. So as we do those things, we fulfill the law.
Right.
That is the fulfillment of the law the new covenant believer has to do. And so if the fulfillment of the law is to get my food out of your way, or for you to get your fashion out of my way, or whatever it is, then be encouraged to do so.
Right.
You know, so
right.
Anyway, no questions for me then? You can open the can of worms, I don't mind. I'm here for you guys. So
the law.
Here it is. Is that the whole can that you wanted to open?
Yeah, I can't think of any.
I don't have anything else to say.
Okay, well, praise the Lord. God bless you guys.